Amen. God is good to us this morning. I appreciate His presence that we feel here even this morning as we worship Him. You know, if we look at Scripture, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. It means He dwells in those praises. And I say, Lord, inhabit our praises. Let it be a worthy dwelling place as we praise Your name and give glory and honor unto who He is this morning. If you got your Bibles this morning, Hebrews chapter number 11, I'm going to go back there this morning with the Lord's help. Just a couple things I'll mention as we're turning there. Appreciate different ones here this morning. It's good to have Crawford with us this morning. It's been a while since we've seen him, but it's good to have him. And also Bruce Stein. It was a pleasant surprise to see him show up this morning and stop in. He's got to go pick his wife up at the airport in a little bit. But appreciate him being with us this morning. And also Miss Beverly just walked in. Good to have her. Appreciate them, all those she brought with her. And every one of you, appreciate you being here this morning. I mean that, and may God bless you richly. But now as we turn to the Word of God this morning, we've been going through Hebrews chapter number 11. Those of you that have been here know we've been talking about this extraordinary faith and ordinary lives, and I want to look at that this morning. I know this morning we are having our first Sunday fellowship lunch directly following service, but until then, I want us to go into the Word of God and give it our attention for just a little while. I will endeavor to be mindful of time, but give me your attention if you would. Lend me your ear, as one preacher said, and I'll do my best to make the most of the time that you give me. But with the Lord's help this morning, we're going to look here at the next little section found in Hebrews chapter 11. Wednesday night, we closed out. We've been doing a survey on the Old Testament. And we closed out the book of Genesis with Joseph being left in a coffin in Egypt. And the Bible says that he gave instructions concerning his bones that they should take him up with them after they leave the land of Egypt there. But I like what the writer of Hebrews would actually tell us there. He would tell us that that was more than just an instruction given by Joseph. It in fact was an act of faith, because in Hebrews 11 and verse number 22, the Bible says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's where we left off there in our study of Genesis. But this morning I want us to pick up here in this next little section of Hebrews chapter 11. We know what takes place in the narrative of Scripture. Those Bible readers, I know most if not all of us know, the children of Israel are slowly enslaved in Egypt, and before it's said and done with, they're crying out to God for deliverance, and God's going to answer their prayer and bring about His promise through a man named Moses. And alongside of Abraham, Moses is perhaps one of the most well-known figures of the Old Testament. In fact, before we read in Hebrews 11 there, let me read to you in Deuteronomy chapter number 34. It's, if you would, the obituary of Moses, if you were to write one for his life. And this is what the writer says there in Deuteronomy 34, verse number 10. The Bible says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And I want us to look this morning at this man by the name of Moses. I want us to look at what the writer of Hebrews pens about this man's faith this morning. Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll read verses 23 down to verse 28. The Bible says this: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, or some translations render that a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And we'll stop right there this morning. We'll get into the rest later, but I want us to look at this together. This text that we have just read is filled with words of choice. I want you to notice it there. Verse number 23 says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. Verse 24, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches. Verse number 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Oh, what words of choice are mentioned here. There is some decisions that are made here in these verses, and I want to focus in on these decisions this morning, and I want to preach just simply a message entitled this morning, The Choices That Faith Makes. The Choices That Faith Makes. Let's pray this morning. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you for your word, as once again we have an opportunity as a people to turn to your book, to hear your voice, and thus pattern our lives after a book that cannot fail. And I pray this morning that you take your word, you make it alive in us, Lord. If the attention that is rendered this morning is unto my voice, it'll be of no avail. But if attention is rendered unto your words, I believe that it'll have eternal dividends. And I pray this morning, let us give our undivided attention unto your word this morning. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's look here. First of all, the first choice I want to highlight in these verses is that faith chooses to preserve. The story of Moses here in Hebrews chapter number 11 actually begins with a testimony to the faith of the parents of Moses. Notice what the Bible says there. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. We know the story. A new Pharaoh has arisen to the throne, and he was concerned about the exponential growth of the Hebrew children. So he ordered the male children to all be killed. Amram and Jochebed were left with a choice to make. Could they play it safe and give in to the demand of the culture, or would they defy the edict of the king and place value in the life that God had placed under their care? And I love the choice that the book of Hebrews tells us. By faith, Amram and Jochebed, they preserved their son. They decided they were going to act upon what they already knew to be a reality. It was no light thing to defy the royal decree, but they were made of the stuff that makes up martyrs. They were those ones who loved not their lives unto death, as the book of Revelation would say. They were those ones who were willing to put life and health on the line so that they may see the plan and the purpose of God put forward. We don't really know exactly what it was about this little boy that caught their eyes. The Bible says that they saw he was a proper child. I believe it's in the book of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen there is preaching his great sermon, he would actually say that they saw he was beautiful, he was desired, he was something to look upon. But I don't believe it was just his physical appearance, because every parent in
in this room this morning could probably testify to the fact that every child you've bore, you've looked down into the eyes of that child and thought it was beautiful. You thought it was something that only God could create. Only God could do something as beautiful as this. But no, I'd submit to you this morning, I believe there was something more. There was some revelation under that those parents given unto them that they decided that there is something that we must do in order to preserve this little boy, because he's more than just another baby. He is a gift from God, and God has a plan for his life. Now, Josephus, the historian, would tell and recount that according to Hebrew tradition, that actually Amram and Jochebed received a vision from the Lord that Moses would be a great deliverer and be the very one that God would use to take the people out of Egypt. We can buy into that or not. We know that Josephus was not inspired by God. He was just a historian. But I tend to believe that there was something. God had made some revelation unto his parents, and they said, I am going to choose to suffer. I'm going to choose to put my life and my health on the line so as to see the promises of God go forward. Oh, they knew something was special about this boy. I love the story, because this choice to preserve their son was not an act of self-preservation, but rather it was an act of entrusting the Lord to do what only he could do. Only God could keep that little boy. We know what happens there. The mother of Moses, she goes out, she weaves together a basket, she covers it in pitch, and she puts that little boy out on the mercy of the Nile. And I've just got to believe that as she did that, she must have prayed and said, Lord, I'm putting the safety of this little boy in your hands, and what you choose to do with him, it is your will and your purpose from here on out. Oh, she wove the basket and set the baby afloat at the mercy of God. And oh, I like what one man said. He said, a baby's tears became the first weapon that God used in his fight against Egypt. Because the Bible record, not by chance, not by happenstance, but by divine providence, that little boy floated down the Nile, and there the daughter of Pharaoh was bathing herself, and the Bible says that she heard the cries of that little boy, and she saw the basket, and she goes there and she takes that little boy in her arms, oh, not knowing that this would be the very little boy that God would raise up to deliver his people, not knowing that this was the very answer to the prayer of the Hebrew people, not knowing that the God of heaven was at work, just knowing this, that there was a little boy in her hands and God was moving even in the unseen realm. Oh, Exodus 2 and 6, and when she had opened it, talking about the basket, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Pharaoh's own daughter heard the cry, and she drew out the baby from the water, and she named him Moses, which means to be drawn out. And baby Moses melted her heart, and out, oh, without and within, and there Moses, Moses' sister Miriam walked out of the brush. Oh, she had been watching in the reeds nearby with a brilliant suggestion of nursing this baby who, unbeknownst to the princess, was actually Moses' mother. And the plan of God goes forward. And the Bible would tell us that there the little boy is going to be kept by his mother. We don't know the exact disclosed amount of time, but I believe he was old enough to know the difference between the way of the Egyptians and the way of the Hebrews. And I like what one preacher said. He said the enemy paid for Moses' Christian education, because there he's going to be raised up by his godly mother, unbeknownst to that woman, unbeknownst to Pharaoh's daughter. She is going to allow for that boy to be raised up, and she's even going to pay for him to be raised by his own mother. Don't it always pay to trust God? Oh, parents, if you've served God when your children were growing up, I guarantee you, you've never regretted trusting God and giving those children to God. That'll never be a decision that you regret. I've heard a lot of regret in the voices of mothers and fathers as they've regretted not giving their children to God, as they've regretted not allowing God to have the forefront and not making God a priority. But I've never heard a saint of God say, I regret putting my children at the mercy of God. I regret trusting the promises and the purposes of God, because when you put all the purpose of God into the plan of God, you cannot see it fail. It will not fail, because God's purposes and plans go forward. They go forward despite the work of the enemy. Oh, effectively, the enemy paid for Moses' Christian education. And oh, I thought about this faith choosing to preserve this little boy. They didn't take the easy road. They took the road less traveled. There's a lot of good Hebrew parents, I believe, that they felt as though they had no other choice, because it was either that baby or me. Oh, but Amram and Jochebed decided, if it costs me my life, I am going to see this little boy preserved. And you know what? I say, Lord, help us, for every one of us that have the ear of children in whatever way, to say, Lord, I want to preserve children regardless of what the personal cost may be. Oh, we're facing a lot in today's world. We're facing liberalism in religion. People say there's no truth. Oh, when it comes to this scripture, they say that there's only certain portions of it that really apply, and it's only really philosophy. It's not the God-breathed utterance of heaven. Oh, we're facing things such as humanism in our education. People state that the only thing that really matters is the way that you feel and what makes you feel good. We're facing this hedonism in our society. People that say, oh, we're going to follow after pleasure with everything that we are. But I thank God for men and women that'll stand up and take their children to the edge of the Nile, so to speak, and put them out and cast them upon the mercy of God and say, Lord, only you can keep them through the storm. Only you can protect them in the face of an Egypt that would love nothing more than to destroy our children. Oh, I say, God, help us. Oh, what truth is found here? What faith is found in the life of Amram and Jochebed? Oh, those of us who are parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and teachers not only have great power, but also we have an immense responsibility to the children that look up to us. Israel's deliverance began with an obscure couple believing God in the midst of darkness. Oh, there they were. Did God deliver them out of slavery yet? No. They hadn't walked across the Red Sea yet. They hadn't never seen manna fall from heaven yet. They had never drunk of the water that comes out of a rock yet. But yet this one obscure couple, by obeying God in the midst of the darkness, was able to preserve life that God was able to use to deliver the nation of Israel. Never discount your influence. You never know how God may use it. Second point this morning, look. Faith chooses to identify with Christ. Not only does it choose to preserve where it can, but also it chooses to identify with Christ. Verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, or when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Oh man, I read over that. I took my different Bibles in my library this week, and I just read over that, different versions, and it poured over my soul. Because now we move from the faith of Moses' parents now to the faith of Moses himself. And I see this, and right in the middle of that, he said he chose to suffer the afflictions of Christ rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for sin. season. Oh, there is so much that we can preach in this point, but I'm not going to try to preach all of it. I just want to mention a few things. There is a time lapse of some 40 years between verse number 23 and the second by faith, which is in verses number 24 through 26. Here we see how Moses identified with his people by faith. His identification began with a negative choice. Notice verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was known by the royal designation, son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is a royal title. He was the grandson of the Pharaoh. I don't know the full extent of it, but I read in several commentaries, according to Jewish tradition, that that particular Pharaoh that reigned during that time had no children other than that one daughter, and that was the only son that she was ever able to have, and it was an adopted son, and it was Moses. So possibly he was the next one to be in line for the throne of Egypt. Well, that's tradition. We don't know for sure, but one way or another, we know that Moses had us all expense paid ticket for any thing that he wanted in this life. Oh, Acts chapter 7 tells us that he was trained in all of the ways of Egypt. He had a provision of the best education, all the pleasures that money could buy. Anything that he wanted was right there at his fingertips, and he held the title, the grandson of Pharaoh. It was a royal title. But yet he said, I refuse to be called by that name. Oh, hallelujah. He refused to be called by that name, by that royal title. Oh, to be such during Egypt's, to be the grandson of Pharaoh during Egypt's 19th dynasty would have meant immense prestige and wealth. Any pleasure that the mind could conceive of was his for the asking. Yet he chose to reject such present and available pleasures. You know what I can almost hear? Would not the world whisper and say, Moses, just abide your time, son. One day you may be the Pharaoh, or if not the Pharaoh, you may be a well-looked-at prince in Egypt. And like Joseph, you'll be able to effect change from the throne. You'll be able to rule over all of this. And all I hear the words of the enemy in the New Testament, just bow down and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do, Moses, is abide your time. But Moses understood something. There was a choice that had to be made here. Either I am going to choose to do what God has called me to do, or I'm going to choose to accept the present pleasures of this life and enjoy what worldliness has to offer. Oh, the world whispering, once firmly seated on the throne, you can use your power and influence to further the cause of God and His people. God needs men like you in high places. That might be what the world would whisper. However, that was not God's way. As Moses realized, Moses publicly refused the title, thus committing a grievous and dangerous insult to Pharaoh. Moses' rejection was also motivated by not only a negative act, but also a positive act. Notice verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Doesn't that seem just outlandish to a society that says if it does good or if it feels good, do it? That's what the society says. That's what that society says. But he said, I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy pleasure for a season. Oh, they look at us like we're crazy. Why you do all that you do? Because I'd rather have affliction with God's people and be in the will of God than to enjoy all of the pleasures that this life can offer, because there is no pleasure that can buy out my eternal soul, because one day I'll stand before the Maker, and Moses knew that he would, and I'll give an account for every decision that I made. So therefore I choose him in all things. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Moses' sin, had he remained part of the Egyptian system, would have been apostasy, for he would have had to abandon the truth of God at some point he was going to have to abandon what God had told him he was called to do. God never called Joseph to be a ruler in Egypt. He called Joseph to deliver God's people out of Egypt. Oh, hallelujah. Can I say something this morning? God didn't call us to affect political change in the United States of America by becoming politically popular or by putting all of our hopes and our aspirations in people who are politically popular. But God has not called us to be in this world and be of this world, but to be among this world. And greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. To live above the world while living in the world. That's what He's called us to. And for us to take a part in the pleasures of sin, although it may be enjoyable, it is just for a season. There's no doubt that the pleasures of sin in Egypt were only were great and substantial, but like all physical pleasures, they were only pleasurable for a moment. So rather than embracing the pleasures, Moses consciously chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Moses believed that Israel stood in a unique relationship with God and had a unique role to play, and he had a big part in it. To him, life and the brilliance of the Egyptian court was dull when compared with the society of mistreated and oppressed Israel. You know, this week I thought about it. I said, think about all that Moses would have avoided had he have stayed in Egypt. It just thinking from a natural perspective, it seems somewhat tempting, doesn't it? Moses didn't know it, but those people are going to murmur and complain. For 40 years, he's going to walk around in the desert listening to some murmuring, unbelieving people. So much so, after the corpses of most of that generation fall in the wilderness, there's going to rise up another generation, and they're going to be a new face, but singing the same old song. You should have left us in Egypt. Wait a second. You weren't ever in Egypt. But yet they're saying you should have left us in Egypt. We were better off there. All the headache he would have avoided. All of the miscreants he could have done away with, and he could have enjoyed pleasure. But I'll tell you what, he wasn't looking to the temporal, because that which is seen is going to pass away, but that which cannot be seen is eternal. He was a man with his eyes on something that nobody else could see. What everybody else saw was the pleasures of Egypt. What Moses saw was the plan of God. I say, Lord, get our eyes off the pleasures of Egypt and put it on the plan of God again. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. How could Moses turn his back on Egyptian delights and embrace the afflictions of this stigmatized people? The answer is further expounded in the next verse, and I love this verse. He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Although Moses was alive long before Christ ever entered the world, he chose to identify with God's people, and when he chose to identify with God's people, he effectively identified himself with Jesus Christ. The faith of Moses was an expectant faith, a faith that looked to the reward. Moses believed in the promises which God had given to Abraham and unto his people. The promised seed and the promised land were his by faith. He said, wait a second, Moses never entered that promised land, did he? Not on this side of glory. Not on this side. Not whenever he was in his human body. But you know what I find in the New Testament? I find a little story told there of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, while Moses never stepped foot in this life, oh, there in one of the highest points, peaks in all of the promised land, he stepped foot in the Spirit, because, oh, he had a faith that was bigger than this life. And while he's there, he not only sees the one that was longed for in the Messiah, but he also sees the promised land. So in other words, he saw the promised son and the promised land. He was able to behold it all. Oh, because he had faith in a God that would not fail. He said, I'll identify with those afflicted people. I'll identify with those afflictions. I'll identify with those things that everybody casts down, because I know something about it. God has made a promise, and what God has promised, he will perform. Oh, yes. Oh, the faith of Moses, as I said, was an expectant faith. And I like the way the writer of Hebrews words it. And our King James, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That word esteeming means that he considered and thought about the matter. He made a deliberate decision to suffer with God's people and to inherit the promises of God, rather than to enjoy the riches of Egypt. He considered the reward of God's promise to Israel greater than the present reward of earthly riches. I love that. Oh, many in our culture today are experiencing an identity crisis. Oh, where there's questions that arise about the reality of who we really are and where we really stand. Oh, we have people that have an identity crisis concerning their gender, their politics, and even truth itself. Yet we see in the life of Moses that faith will keep us true to the identity of Christ and what God's word says and promises. Oh, yeah. It'll keep us true to that identity by faith. You say, Brother Shane, how do I stand in the midst of a wicked culture that don't know right from wrong? I tell you how. By faith. Because faith will not allow you to go through that identity crisis. Oh, Moses didn't sit there and wonder when he came of age, am I an Egyptian or am I Hebrew? Am I an Egyptian or am I Hebrew? Am I going to become the next Pharaoh or am I going to become the leader that God promised me to be? No, by faith he said, I'm going to be what God promised me to be, and I'm going to lay a hold to what he said for me to do. And I say, Lord, get us out of that a crisis that says, oh, am I going to go here? Am I going to do that? Oh, what do you want to have next for me, God? And say, by faith, I'll not be in a dilemma, because the word of God reveals to us just what we need to be in Christ. Oh, yes. He didn't have that, because by faith, oh, he chose to identify with the people of God. Number three, final thing we'll mention. And I'll have a closing and I'll try not to be much longer. Faith chooses to endure. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' faith courageously looked to God rather than to men. Remember, we're told about the story in Exodus, where Moses went out one day, he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, and Moses, without really thinking or considering the repercussions, he kills the man, thinking it was the right thing to do, right? We read about that in Scripture. Then he goes out the next day, and in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them, that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now it seems that Moses fled because he feared Pharaoh. However, Hebrews says that he forsook or fled from Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Is this a contradiction? No. The word of God doesn't contradict itself. Because you have to consider Acts chapter 7, there in Stephen's sermon, verse number 23. The Bible says this, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You know what? Moses didn't fear the Pharaoh. You know what he feared? He feared, God, you promised me, told me I was the deliverer, and I thought I was going about it the right way. And now when I go to the people that I feel like you've called me to, they don't want to have anything to do with me. Have I missed God? And he runs out into the desert. And for 40 years, he's going to spend on the backside of that desert. But you know what? I don't believe he lived those 40 years wondering, God, are you going to do what you said you'd do? I don't believe he did that. I believe he wondered, God, you made me a promise. How are you going to do it? Not if he was going to do it, but how are you going to do it? What Moses didn't understand is the first time he tried to do it, he did it his way. He thought he was doing it the way that God wanted him to, but he did it his way. He took on the Egyptians one at a time. And let me tell you something, Moses, you take on Egypt one at a time, you're going to be there for a long time. But you know what? What good would it have done if Moses, by his own strength, could have delivered all of Israel by killing every Egyptian by himself? Would it have done it really any good, lasting effect? No. But you know what? God was going to show Moses, it's not going to be you that delivers. It's not going to be your power that delivers. But Moses, there on the backside of the wilderness, one day they're tending sheep after spending 40 years as a shepherd and learning the ways of how to lead an animal. He's then going to be promoted on how to lead people. And there God's going to appear unto him there in a burning bush. And oh, he's going to begin to speak unto Moses and say, Moses, now's the time. I've got a way. I've got a plan. Now go back, and this time you're going to look Pharaoh in the eyes and say, let my people go. That's another reason why I don't believe Moses fled in fear from Pharaoh. Because when he goes back, is he afraid of Pharaoh? No, he looks Pharaoh right in the eyes and say, let my people go. But what was the question that Moses asked? There's a couple questions, but one particular I'll focus on. He asked this question. He said, Lord, who shall I say has sent me when I go? I've got to have somebody say some backing here, because I've already tried this on my own before, and I found out when I go about it my way, it doesn't work. Who am I going to say is declaring this decree? Who am I going to say sent me? He said, you're going to say I am that I am. In other words, I am the one that's going to do it. I'm the one who promised it, and I'm the one who performed it, and I'm the one that'll bring it to pass. Oh, I say, oh God of heaven, help us to realize that not only does faith, oh, look ahead and look into the promises of God, but it'll endure until God makes good on his promises. And for 40 years, he endured on the backside of the desert. Oh, he may have gone around about it wrong the first time, but God's going to bring it full circle. And the next time he goes in there and he looks Pharaoh in the eyes, and I believe with nothing doubting, he looks with the courageous act of faith and he says, Pharaoh, let me tell you something. God's heard the cry of his people, and it's time for you to let them go. Oh, who are you, Moses? It don't matter who I am, but I am just a messenger from the God of heaven who says that God is going to act on behalf of this people, and he is going to deliver and make good on what he said he would do. Oh, oh. Here again, the author references the second half of the essential definition of faith, because I want you to notice what the Bible says here. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. And notice, I love the last part of verse 27. We're almost done, I promise. As seeing him who is invisible. Why was it? What kept Moses for 40 years on the backside of the wilderness? Because he had experience with the unseen God. And then he's going to actually see him there in the burning bush. What did the Bible tell us there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1? One of the definitions of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of what? Things not seen. Oh, Moses had experienced faith, and that faith caused him to endure because he had seen the invisible God himself. Oh, but you know what? This is a paradoxical phrase, because he saw him who is invisible. It does not mean that he saw God with his naked eye, not in all of his glory. Faith's eye saw what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. But there did also come a time when God was so pleased with Moses' spiritual vision that he graced him with a physical vision. When was that? Exodus 33. He said, let your glory pass in front of me. that your glory pass in front of me. Lord said, you can't see all of my glory. I'll let you see my hinder parts. I personally believe that seeing him who is invisible is not extraordinary. Rather, it is the ordinary, normal Christian life. In fact, if you do not see the unseen, you are abnormal. And I really question, have you really had an experience with God? Because whenever we get born again, we see things that the naked eye cannot see. Oh, when we walk with God, we watch God do things that the naked eye cannot see alone. And you know what? Faith will cause us to endure looking unto him who is invisible. Looking unto him who is invisible. Then the writer goes on to say this, Hebrews 11 and 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. In other words, if I can say it this way, faith that chooses to preserve and value the things that God is blessed with, chooses to identify with Christ, even in the reproach, and faith that chooses to endure by seeing him who is invisible, is the same faith that saved Moses and the Israelites. Because this is at least the third time that the Lord here moves upon the writer and says it was by faith or through faith that he kept the Passover. We know what the Passover was. It was a type of salvation. The same faith that keeps us is the same faith that saved us. Is what I'm trying to say here. That's what Moses found out. Faith is good for seeing him who is invisible, but it is also good for the saving of the soul. It's good for the covering of the blood, and they did that by faith as well. Can we stand all over the building this morning? Can I encourage us this morning that we can preserve what God has given to us and be courageous in the face of an insane culture? Let's choose by faith to identify with Christ. Recently, I was sitting somewhere and I began to think about all of the privileges. The Bible says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches of Egypt. And I thought about what we have privilege of in being in Christ. In Christ, we have forgiveness from sin. In Christ, we have freedom to serve God with joy. In Christ, we have a foundation that is both sure and steadfast. In Christ, we have a fountain that springs up and it never shall run dry. That's what we have in Christ. So you know what I say this morning? I choose Jesus. Even if I have to endure rejection and difficulty, I choose Jesus, because the same faith that saved me is the same faith that'll keep me and cause my eyes to be lifted up unto him that is invisible. Oh, so you know how I want us to close out this service this morning. We're getting ready to pray. Oh, I thought about the words of that song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or great lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. What does he say there in the chorus? Than to be the king of a vast domain, than to be held in sin's dread sway. Oh, then he goes, close out the chorus this way. I'd rather have Jesus more than anything that this world affords today. I don't know about you, but I'll choose Jesus every time. I know the world has a lot to offer. Oh, but I'll tell you one thing, it's nothing compared to what we have in Jesus our Lord. We have forgiveness. We have freedom to serve. We have a foundation that is sure, and we have a fountain springing up unto eternal life. Why would I turn that down for the garlics and the onions in Egypt? I won't do it, because I'd rather have Jesus. My faith says I'll choose that every time. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We choose you, Lord. We have made a choice, a decision by faith that we will follow you. Lord, we'd rather have Jesus. We'd rather have the glory that comes on the other side than the pleasures that could come here in this life, because we have chosen to suffer affliction than to endure passing pleasures in this life. Lord, the enjoyment of this life passes away, but the joy that springs up inside of us is eternal. It is joy unspeakable, and it's filled with your glory. And I pray, God, this morning, let our choice ring loud. Let it ring clear that we would rather have Jesus and the eternal riches that He provides than to enjoy the momentary pleasures of this life that shall soon pass away, because there's nothing that compares to you. And I pray, God, help our hearts to be satisfied in you, completely satisfied in you, not drawn to the world, but drawn closer to you. And Lord, we ask it all in your precious name. Let it be done for your glory as we made our choice, made our decision, and we will stand upon it by your grace. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for the decision I've made. I got no regrets in this journey. Got no regrets. Not 1 mile I've traveled for the Lord do I regret it. It's not been 1 mile. Been through some hard places. Places I'd just as soon not go back to. But you know what? By the grace of God, I'm going on, because my eyes see Him who the world cannot see by faith. I thank God for that this morning. Appreciate your attention. God bless every one of you for being here. We're going to have our first Sunday fellowship lunch. And then also for those who are able to be with us tonight, Brother Matthew will be preaching for us. So we're looking forward to that. So pray for him this afternoon and come back expecting, looking forward to what God has in store. Appreciate every one of you. God bless you and love you this morning.